All right. I'm so excited to be with you today. Have you guys noticed that Jesus is certainly among us? Come on. Oh. Plus, don't you think it would be cool if like John and Josh just kind of hung back the whole time doing that like Ocean's 11 soundtrack groove? That was so cool. And wouldn't that be better? Deb's like, I could handle listening to you much longer, Josh, if you had a soundtrack. And I agree with you, Deb. I agree with you 100%. Okay, I want to, today what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the Word. We're going to talk about the Scriptures themselves, and we're going to engage with them. And I just want to let you know, welcome to a highly interactive service. So get ready. What that means is I'm going to have some of you help read these Scriptures, because this is all about us walking and using the Scriptures in the way that Jesus did. And so I thought it would be really fun to invite you guys to help me read through these Scriptures as we talk about the Word. So what that equals is Jason is cruising around with a mic, and he's going to come over, and unless you physically afflict him, then you get to read the next Scripture when he comes to you. So that will be awesome. Jason, prepare for probably a little bit of violence, but not too much. It's a pretty good crew here. These guys, you know, there's a couple that have that gleam in their eye, but here we go. The first, I want to start with just talking a little bit about the Scriptures themselves and what God says about those Scriptures, but we're going to start with Isaiah 44, 6 through 8. So I think, Doug, will you read that for us? He's right here, yeah.
Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Read the second page. Who is
more
like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not. Nor be afraid.
Some more information on how many verses.
I told you that
we're just going to read the whole Bible. Fear not, nor be afraid. Haven't I told you from old and declared it? You are my witness. And there is a God besides me. There is no rock. I know not any.
So did you catch what God is saying there? He's saying to them, listen, if there is another God, then let that God declare before it happens what is going to happen. He's saying, I am God. I'm giving you this word. This is to Isaiah. Isaiah is writing down the words of God, and God is bragging and saying, as I'm having this written down by my prophet Isaiah, I'm bragging to you that I am going to tell you ahead of time what's going to happen, and I'm going to perform it. And when it does, you will know two things. One, that I am God. And two, that these are my words and they come to pass. So he's saying, you can base your belief in who I am on whether or not these things do come to pass. And if there are any other gods or deities or whatever else is, if they can do what I'm doing, tell me about it. But you're my witnesses, God says, that when these things happen just the way I said, and I said it way ahead of time, how many of you guys know this is thousands of years before Jesus comes and thousands of years before Israel was replanted as it is today, that God said these things. So he's setting it up that way to go, you will know that you can trust my word when it comes to pass, and I'm telling you way ahead of time. Let's go ahead and read the next one, Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. Go ahead, Will.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it.
Come on. So this is also in Isaiah. God is speaking. The prophet is writing it down and delivering this word, saving it up for us. And he's saying this, Believe me, Israel. And by the way, how many of you guys know these words are for us too? Believe me, all of you who will ever read these words and receive these words, listen, my word will not return to me having not accomplished what I said that it would do. If his word doesn't accomplish what he said it would do, we should not believe it. If God isn't who he said that he is, we should not believe him. If he makes promises that he can't keep, we would be wise to not follow him. But he's saying, no, I promise you that this word that you're reading, it will accomplish what I sent it to accomplish. And this word that I'm speaking to you, Isaiah and Israel, and how many of you guys know that through Christ, we are grafted into every promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, into the promises of Israel. We have been grafted into that one family, and God will fulfill his word. But he fully expects that what he wrote is not like a cute little, oh, these are just some fun stories, and you just look for the essence of them, and I don't know, you know, there's lots of ways. No, he's saying, I 100% am saying, this is my word, there is one way and his name is Jesus, and I will fulfill it, and I expect you to believe my word based on the evidence that it speaks of and that you've seen. You're my witnesses. Are you guys catching that? It's powerful stuff. So I want to just talk a little bit about these scriptures because I am suggesting to you that you are wise to believe that the Bible, this beautiful book, which is essentially a library of 66 books, that this baby right here is trustworthy and true and is able to cause you to know God as he is with the help of his Holy Spirit as you read this. It is able to predicted who Jesus is, what he would do, and what the future would be like. It is able to teach us how to walk and how to think and how to reason. It's able to cause us to be able to resist the enemy and defeat his schemes. And it's able to teach us how to love God well and love our neighbor as much as he does. It has power to change our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit as we read this book. It's not just any book. It's not just amongst the great ancient writings. There are a lot of great philosophers. There's a lot of great writers out there, but none of them are the same as what God has given us through his Holy Scriptures. This is a different kind of book. And I want to suggest to you that you are wise to allow this to stand above all other books, that you would allow this book to shape how you think, to teach you how to think like God because it was inspired by God. That's what I'm encouraging you to do. And based on God bragging right now and saying, hey, I'm going to tell you ahead of time what's going to happen before it happens. I'm going to tell you exactly how it happens. And if I don't, go follow other gods. That's fine. But I don't know of any other gods that can do what I'm going to do. And then he says, my word will accomplish what I sent it to do. You can trust that if I said it, I'm going to do it. If I told you I would do it, I promise I'll do it. So let's look at some of that just very quickly. Forgive me that I'm talking quick. I have a lot of things I want to get through with you today. Are you guys tracking with me okay? I've only had 2 cups of coffee, if you can believe that. I don't know what is going on, but whoo. Anyway, let me just give you a little snapshot here. There are over 300 prophecies that point directly to the Messiah in these scriptures, okay? I think it's about 365, but there's over 300 prophecies in these books written thousands of years ago that Jesus Christ fulfilled. He fulfilled, I think it's 365, but there's for sure 332, but I'm just going to start with the fact that it's over 300. That's a lot. That's a lot. Thousands of years ago, God said it will happen exactly this way, and Jesus fulfilled over 300 of them. But let's just take the odds of 8 of those happening, okay? In Daniel, it was prophesied the time of his birth. In Micah, that he would be born in Bethlehem. In Isaiah, that he would be born of a virgin. In Zechariah, that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. In Psalms, that he would be mocked, that he would be crucified. In another place in Psalms, that he would be pierced. Specifically, that he would be pierced. But yet we know in another place it says none of his bones will be broken. And they weren't. Pierced, but not broken boned. And that he would die with the wicked, but that he would be buried with the rich in Isaiah. Of 8 prophecies, the likelihood of that happening to one person who would fulfill just 8 of the over 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, though they were written thousands of years before, that the odds of that, you simply take everybody who's ever lived on this earth from that time until now, And then you take and you multiply that with those prophecies. So what you end up with, so it's like 1 and 2.8 times 105 times 103 times 102 times 103 times 105 times 103 times 104. And it gives you 1 and 2.8 times 1028, where 28 means that we have 28 ciphers following the 2.8. We'll just simplify it and reduce this to say that it's 1 in 10 to the 28th power. So 10 with 28 zeros behind it, there was a likelihood of one person fulfilling just 8 of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Now for me, I'm not a mathematician. I know you guys are shocked. Jerks. But that's just 8. And like you think about 10 with 28 zeros behind it, I don't know about you guys, but at a certain point, it just almost becomes gobbledygook because you're like, my brain can't even handle numbers that are that big. And that's just 8 of those prophecies. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the word of God that was written thousands of years ago in spite of the ridiculous odds. It is impossible, except for that God made it possible for anyone but Christ to fulfill that. And he did. He did. John 1, verses 1 through 5. Let's read that together.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things are made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
I love that scripture. How many of you, that's like one of your favorite scriptures, truly? Yeah, come on. I just love it. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is an incredible part of the, I mean, we have to say supernatural because it's supernatural for us, but it's very natural for God. God is spirit, and what he has done is he has actually spoken all things that are into existence. What we see that is physical was made out of that which was spiritual. But then God himself, which is spiritual, became a person like us, which is incredible. The Word, he was God, he was with God, and then he came into the world and became a person just like us and walked around. And as we read these scriptures, what I want you to catch here is that there is a God-ness in the scriptures, that God is speaking of himself, he's giving testimony of himself, but that the Word became flesh and walked among us and fulfilled everything that was needed to be fulfilled so that we could be reconciled back to him. But when we walk with God, what I want you to catch is this: it's not just words on a page. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, these words are more than just words. They are God who infuses us. As we read them, we become like God. It says the Holy Spirit teaches us to be Christ-like. And that happens as we read through these words. It happens as we simply read through and meditate on these words. The Word was God. The Word was with God. The Word, all that was made through him. He is speaking to us through this. It's so simple, isn't it? And yet at the same time, so powerfully profound. And I want to invite each of us to begin to relate with the scriptures, maybe in a fresh way, in a new way, that this is not, you guys, how many of you understand that when something happens and is witnessed by thousands of people, and then millions of people, and then billions of people who have had a personal encounter with an objective God, when you see someone who came and did something that is mathematically impossible, it goes beyond now, quote, blind faith. Now, I would like to suggest to you that in light of the evidence of who Jesus was, of what he did, of how he has impacted this world, of the witnesses that saw him, and of the testimony about who he is, it is not blind faith to believe in this Jesus, this Word, that it is actually that you have become convinced by the evidence of who he is. And God himself said, come, test me. Come, taste and see. Come and look. Tell me if anyone else has done what I've done. So when I'm asking you, I'm compelling you to say, please believe what is true and good and right and what we see in Jesus. I'm not asking you to take a blind step of faith. I'm asking you to engage your mind and your heart and your soul and to say, God, I want to believe what is true. I believe that I am compelled as a human to believe what is true as opposed to what I may prefer. To believe what is true as opposed to what I previously knew. To believe what the evidence speaks to. And I want to invite you, I want to suggest to you that you will find that this word is good and true and that Christ is who he says he is. And when we engage with these scriptures, yes, we do learn to trust God at a new level. I think a better word for faith is trust. We begin to trust God based on his consistent character and the testimony of who he always shows himself to be and how he shows up. It is not a blind step of faith. It is learning to trust someone who continually shows themselves faithful. And that's what these words do for us. So how did God do this? I want to use now as an example for us of what we're walking through, because here's something that's amazing about God. One of his names is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And how many of you guys know that one of the hardest things to face in this life is to be completely misunderstood? Has anyone ever had that where you share something and everybody's like, I don't get it. I just don't really live like that. And you're like, thanks for your help, right? I don't know. Just think different. Whatever. God doesn't do that. He fully understands everything that we've been through because he himself chose to live exactly like we did as a human and then died and rose again and still continues through the Holy Spirit to be with us in the midst of this life. So here's the good news. He always understands. In fact, Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are the only one who fully understands everything in your life. Come on. All right, so Jesus was here, and here's how he rolled as a human on earth. And he's having, as you will all have and probably may have noticed already are having, some encounters with an enemy. Guys, did you know you have an enemy? What is his name? Satan. Do you know what Satan means? The adversary. Somebody said it. The adversary. It's the enemy of your soul. Another one of his names is the accuser. He's constantly accusing God about all the knucklehead stuff you and I do. He's constantly accusing everybody else to you about what the knucklehead stuff they do. And he's constantly accusing you to you about all the knucklehead stuff you do. How many of you guys enjoy that? We have an enemy. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. He wants you to die at the judgment rather than live forever with God. You remind him of your daddy, and he hates you for it. So, how did Jesus deal with this? Let's start Matthew 4, 1 through 11. I think we're ready.
Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him.
Now, you notice a couple things about this. Did you notice that the devil knew the scriptures? And he used the scriptures to try to tempt Jesus. He tried to come in and apply these very scriptures to get Jesus to obey the will of Satan as opposed to the will of his Father. But as we can see, Jesus clearly also knew the scriptures. And he answered the accusations of the enemy each time with a scripture rather than out of context within the context of the character and the narrative of the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus Christ, though, used the scriptures to defeat the enemy. He didn't say, "Satan, don't you know who I am? Begone because of who I am." No, he was a man, a person, a human, just like us. And so he used the tools that are accessible to us in the way that we are also to engage when we're resisting the enemy. So I want you to catch that Jesus showed us how to resist the enemy of our soul. Now, Jesus was attacked in the same way we get attacked, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He said, "Listen, you're hungry? You're worried about your provision and what you're going to eat? Well, here, then do a little miracle to prove to me who you are." And Jesus says, "Absolutely not. I will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God," which is awesome, right? A little wink there towards the scriptures themselves. Then he tempts him and he says to him, "Show me a miracle. Prove to me who you are." How many of you guys have noticed that so often when the enemy tempts us, it's in the area of our identity? If you really are zealous to follow the Lord, then you should do this mighty exploit to prove to God and to yourself and to others who you are. What's he really doing? He's trying to get you to step outside of your identity. You've already been chosen by the Father, and he's trying to get you to perform in order to prove your identity. And he did it with Jesus, and he does it with us, doesn't he? How many of us have been tempted by the enemy where he comes and says, "You don't know who you are. You think you know who you are. You need to go find yourself." Guys, you're going to find yourself in here. You have been made in the image of God. You are a son or a daughter. He made you, male or female, in his image. He chose you to bear the image, even within the gender you've been given from him as a gift, to show the attributes and the glory and the goodness of God, and how together we're interdependent. We're not all male, we're not all female. We need one another to show the glory of God together as his family. And we find that here. The enemy comes and says, "Prove who you are by changing or doing something else." And God says, "Accept who you are by finding out who I say you are. You have nothing to prove and no one to impress." And then lastly, he says, "Worship me." Find your value in doing something outside of the way that God has called me. Find your value through an application of your life and your allegiance that's outside of God's will. And Jesus says to him, "It is written, worship the Lord God and serve him only. I will not define my worship by what you want or what I want or anyone else. I will define my worship by who the Father is." Isn't that good? So we're invited to do this same thing. I've got another scripture here for you. James 4, 7.
A little bit of nepotism here.
"Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you."
That's a good word, Sam. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. That's what Jesus just did. He took the scriptures, he submitted himself to the Lord through the scriptures, and then he resisted the enemy with the scriptures. And what happened? Eventually, the enemy fled. You know what, family? That is exactly how we roll. Go ahead with the next one, Hebrews 4, verse 12.
"For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart."
This is one of my favorites. Who else here is this one of your favorites? Over here, come on, over here. Over here, yes. It's such a beautiful scripture. Again, did you catch that? That this word is living and active. We don't judge this word. This word of God judges us. And not in a condemning way. In fact, if you read this, you'll find that in Christ, you're never condemned. In God, he's always working a redemption mission. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve said, I want to do things my way instead of your way, they literally could do anything they wanted except for one choice. Don't eat from this one tree. And I don't have time to tell you that that was all about free will and that if they couldn't reject God, they couldn't truly love him either. Oops, I did. And what did they do? They decided to define what was good according to their own judgment instead of according to what God had said was good. That's simply it. Sin is defining what is good or evil according to the dictates of my own mind and preferences instead of asking the Creator what he says is good or evil. And in that day, what did God do? He immediately said, oh, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. From your seed will come redemption. And thousands of years later, who came? Jesus Christ, from her seed. In the moment that they turned from God, God was already working to reconcile them. As you read this word, you'll find again and again and again that you got a good, 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 good daddy. And a big brother who is a hero and awesome and can show you how to live. And a spirit of God, like the mother heart of God, brooding over the deep, forming everything that it is. The best administrator ever, the comforter. And all this we find in this living word. And as we read this living word, what does it do? It teaches us what is good, what is right, what is pure, what is God's intention. And it has the power too. How many of you guys have ever had a really, really good idea until you told someone else? Right? It's just so amazing. Like, oh my goodness, this is the Lord. This is so good. I love this idea. And then you go talk with them and then you're like, here's my idea. And they go, I have a couple of questions. You're like, oh, shoot. This word does that for us. It shows us the motivations of our heart. And you guys, it's always a relief. I shared with you recently how much I enjoy being wrong. Isn't it great to find out when you're wrong? Because you can do something about that. Isn't it great when you find out that you're wrong? You can change your mind. And God is so kind and so compassionate, you will always find a redemptive way forward. And this, if you continue to read about him, if you continue to learn about him, if you let the two-edged sword shape your heart and expose even the motivations where maybe they're a little twisted sometimes, but it's his kindness that leads you to change your mind. It's his kindness. And we have all of that in this word. So I want us to take an action step. There we go. There's so many good scriptures. But guys, we're having so much fun. We're almost out of time, and I want us to be able to practice this. So thank you guys for reading. Wasn't that fun? Oh, my goodness. I felt like, it just feels good, doesn't it? I feel like we're a family. Come on. All right. Maybe it's Steve Buss. He always gets all like love drunk when there's a group of people together. Did you notice it happening today? And now it got on me. All right, here's what I want us to do today. I want each of us, I want to compel you first of all. If you have stopped consistently reading this word, I want to encourage you to return to it. I want to encourage you to return to this word. Ephesians 5 says that we are to allow ourselves to be washed with the water of the word. This washes us. We are having the mind of Christ formed in us. And guys, how many of you notice it's kind of messy in this world? You see some things. You hear some things. And when we read through this word, it washes us. It cleanses us from the schmutz of living. Y'all get schmutzed, right? And as you do this, it cleanses you, it restores you, it renews you. Further, Joshua 1:8 says that the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate on it day and night. We are called to be learning about who God is so that when life and the enemy comes, you actually are used to hearing these scriptures. They're in your mouth. These scriptures are written on your heart. You're thinking and reasoning through what the word actually says about it. And oftentimes when the Lord speaks to you, how many of you have experienced, he quotes a scripture to you? It's something you've read, whether it was 20 years ago or 20 minutes ago. Raise your hand if you've ever been asking for direction and God, like all, everybody who this has ever happened, and God brought a scripture to mind and it was a direction for you. Yeah, everybody, almost everybody here. And if that hasn't been the case yet, I want to invite you that as you begin to meditate on this word, as you begin to read it regularly and let the Spirit of God write these things on your heart, you will find that you recognize the voice of the Lord, that still small witness within you. The remembrance of these scriptures in crucial times, sometimes totally in context and sometimes marvelously out of context, but in context for what you needed in that moment. Are you with me? So I want to invite you to be people of this book, to meditate on it day and night, to make it the first thing you read in the morning and the last thing you read at night. Even if it's a scripture, you will be amazed at how you begin to change and engage with the Lord in a fresh, new way. Romans 15, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Come on, this is for us. Did you catch that? It was written in former days for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, how many of you guys need encouragement? You will find it in here. All right, so I want to practice one of the things that we get to do with these scriptures. Jesus did it. Jesus used it to defeat the enemy, but we can also do this in bringing these scriptures up. We can pray the scriptures. All right, so we're going to practice that today, and we're going to do three things. The first one is, I'm just going to do it for you. And then the second one is, I'm going to let you go vertical and pray a scripture over a situation. And then the third one, we're going to team up, and we're going to pray for each other and pray the scriptures, and then we're going to head on out here refreshed and renewed. Amen? So here's the first one. Isaiah 44, 2 through 5 says this. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. And this one will say, I am the Lord's, and another one will call on the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. So I look at that scripture and I think, Lord, I want to pray for my children. I want to pray for my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. I pray, Lord, for my children and my grandchildren. And I'm just going to begin to paraphrase and add in their names. I'm going to let this scripture become my prayer, okay? Are you guys ready? God, I pray for my children and my grandchildren whom you have chosen. You've told me to fear not because you're going to care for them. God, you said you would pour out water on the thirsty land. Wherever they're thirsty, God, pour out your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you would pour your spirit upon my offspring, as you said, your blessing on my descendants, God. Because of what you said, they're going to spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. God, they're going to say, I am the Lord's. God, let your word be true in their lives because of who you are. Keep your promise, God. I know you will. In Jesus' name, let them say, I am called by the Lord. Amen. Isn't that good? Don't I sound so much smarter than I actually am? All right, so now we're going to do this one. We're going to now pray Colossians 1, 9 through 14, and I want you to just pick a person. It could be your kids, could be a coworker, could be your mama, whoever it is. Could be the person sitting next to you. You don't even have to tell them. And I want you to just, will you go ahead and bring it up? They don't all fit on that one place. Let's see. Yeah, let's just do this first part. That's a good one. Let's just do this first part right here. So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. All right, so now I want you, in your own words, to just lift it up. And, oh, we're just going to stay on that very first part unless you, oh, did you get it to fit? Okay, technical difficulties. I'll just do a little dance for you guys. You know what? I think this is great. Let's just go with this section right here. So you guys use this, and I want you to just paraphrase for that person right now. Pray whatever parts of this come out to you. Make it your own words, and let's just begin to lift up whomever you are praying for, an individual. And I want you, though, to do it out loud. Can we get a little bit of music there just so people don't feel too self-conscious? And then will you mute me for a minute because I want to do it too. Thank you, Jesus. Just take about 30 seconds and finish up your prayer. All right. Amen. How was that for you? How many of you have done that before? Raise your hand if you pray the scriptures already. Nice. How many of you, this was the first time you've done that? Come on. Did you like it? It's fun, isn't it? I encourage you to make this a part of what you're doing. When you're reading the scriptures and something gets highlighted, go ahead and pray it. Pray for those people that it's coming to your mind. You'll know that it's good to pray for them when, as you're reading, you think, so-and-so needs to read this. That's an opportunity to pray it for them. Amen. All right, here's the last one, and then we'll head out of here. I realize we got to go get our kiddos. I think I got Psalm 119 that I have? Yes, okay. Here is a comfort prayer. Remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort and my affliction that your promise gives me life. It's just a short little prayer. Just a short little snippet. So I want you to turn to a neighbor, and I want you to share something where you are waiting for God to move. It could be a disappointment. It could be something that maybe isn't disappointing, but we're going to use this as the premise for our prayer. Share with your neighbor one thing that they can be praying about where you're looking for God to move. And if you're willing, be vulnerable. You can say, hey, this is an area where I need God to move. This is a hard thing for me right now. So grab one person and share it, and then what you're going to do is you're going to pray for them from this scripture on the thing they just shared. All right. We're just going to take about 30 seconds and finish praying for one another. God, I thank you that you've heard every single prayer that's going up right now. I thank you for your word. I ask by your Holy Spirit you would continue to fill us and to teach us how to read this well, how to understand it with your help, how to continue to grow and learn from others and from you. We entrust our lives to you again today, and we thank you so much for giving us access to your heart and your character through the scriptures. Amen. If you'd like more ministry time, we would love to bless you and whatever's going on in your life. The ministry team is coming up. Prayer team is coming up, so we can pray for you if you so desire. God bless you guys. Have an awesome week.